Now you can pull out your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews. It's right before the book of James, towards the back of your Bible. And we are in the last chapter of Hebrews, chapter 13. And today we'll be dealing with verses 1 through 4. The title of the sermon today is Continuing in Christian Love. And so at the end of chapter 12, if you remember that the Lord was warning that in days of old, the earth shook as Moses met God on Mount Sinai to receive the law. But there is a day coming, approaching, where not just the earth, but the heaven itself will shake. But we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. And then now we're going to get to the application of these truths. And because of the coming judgment, God always emphasizes, continue in the good things of the Lord. Continue in the precepts. And of course, we're going to deal with love today. So let us give our attention to God's word as it is found in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. We're reading from the New King James Version. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners, as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And may the Lord add to us a blessing in receiving his word. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that you would bless the preaching and the hearing of your word and expounding upon it, Lord, and may we find beautiful application for our life to bring forth fruit and praise and glory to your name as we confess Christ as our Savior. Indeed, bless us to that end, we pray in his name. Amen. And so this magnificent book, the book of Hebrews, a great book of doctrine, and many people have expressed this as my favorite of books, for it highlights the great work of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and in the many ways that he is so far superior than all that went before him. And like other epistles, towards the end of a letter, there are practical works for the Christians to follow, and there's never an exhaustive list, but very important points take to heart and to apply to your faith. And so the Holy Spirit is guiding us with these good words and emphasizing good works to be done by faith and to remember to do so by the body of Christ. And so as we consider the Lord is our Savior, but also the judge of the earth, we must apply ourselves to diligence. Because you have an investment of time here on earth to live out the reality of faith on a day-to-day basis. So the first point I want to emphasize, remember. Remember to love fellow Christians. Now, on the front of the bulletin, I have this verse, 1 Corinthians 13:13, the great chapter of love. And it ends, and now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. And as I said before, God is love, right? John says that in his epistle, a very simple statement. God is love. And he wants his people to love him. And part of loving the Lord is to keep his commandments. But another aspect of loving the Lord and to show your sincerity of love towards him is to love the brethren, those who are also saved those who are of the worldwide church. So this love here in verse 1 is that Philadelphia, that brotherly love that is expressed here. And so let me just remind you of 1 John 4:21. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must. Now the word must is added there, just to get the flow better for our grammar. Must love his brother also. So if we were literal, he who loves God loves his brother also. Now this should not bother us. This command. And take note that it is a command. You know, in our world it's like, well, I won't do it if I don't feel like it. You know, God really doesn't check in on your feelings. Have you noticed that? Yeah, he tells you how to feel. We are commanded to love our brethren. You know, why is it commanded? Well, probably because if it wasn't commanded, we would find all these excuses not to do it. We often try to find excuses not to do it because we forget it's commanded or ignore that it's commanded. But it is commanded. But being given the new nature by the application of the Holy Spirit, of the work of Christ, we should have a natural flow of love for the brethren. So unless we grow cold, we must have this reminder before us. The Lord reminds us of the things that we're most commonly tending to forget. Like, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Of course, that's another sermon. So unless we grow cold or indifferent, we must continue in love. And the word continue, if you have any doubt, means to continue to be, or not to perish, to last, to endure. Okay, so here's their little synonyms. So we know we must continue and must persevere in that love. And so here I want to remind you of the evil one. God is very concerned about his people abiding in truth as opposed to what? That which is false. We are to love the Lord as opposed to what? Ourselves, the world, or if we're very hardened, the evil one, Satan. Satan himself seeks to disrupt our fellowship. This is a daily goal of his. And it doesn't matter what church you are in. If it is abiding in truth, the devil has it in his crosshairs. The devil knows what are your pet peeves, brothers and sisters. The devil knows how to tempt you. And he works on your lack of full sanctification. And we must be mindful of that. He wants you to get irritated with your brothers and sisters here. The ones you know. The ones who know you. The ones you sit with. He wants you to play the sport of fault finding. He's a great advocate of that. He invites you to have that critical eye that explores each crevice of your brother or sister's exterior and to presume negatively on their interior. The slanderer wants you to grow in righteousness, but not righteousness centered in Christ, but in self-righteousness. Yes, everyone is wrong, and you are the only one who is right. And you can fill in the topic. Seeing of others' incompetence, and repeat the chorus, how unfit they are to be what, a parent, or a wife, or a husband, or a, you know, an employee, or an officer of the church, or just someone who is loved by the Lord. The devil does not want you to leave church necessarily. He would rather have people stay with rancor, with evil speaking, backbiting, and all forms of divisions. For that suits his goals better. And so we must be mindful of that. We must be mindful of the devil and his devices. And he does work often, even through a time and a season of God's people when they do not guard themselves. And this is very sobering. So brothers and sisters, if you've been around the Christian life for some time, you must recognize that people in the church who fault find and have no respect or no concern or joy, no prayer for the brethren, they will leave a wake full of grumbling, disdain, and hypercriticism. They don't like the people's lack of godliness in their eyes, but although they feel righteous, they are really fulfilling the enemy's purposes every step of the way. Why? Because they are not continuing in the love for the brethren. And so again, like I said, many weeks, there's no neutral ground. You either love your brethren or you don't in some fashion or form. So continue in brotherly love. Grow in it. Develop it further. God is saying to us, check your heart. Do not let love grow cold. And if any of us is of any age, if we are discerning to some degree, we would acknowledge and confess in certain areas with certain people, certain things, or even towards the Lord. At times, I've allowed my heart to grow cold. I've been indifferent to reading my Bible, to worshiping the Lord on the Lord's Day, or to witness for His name, or to stand in faithfulness in His commandments. And so there's emphasis here, maintain. And grow in love, yes, for God first. And then that develops in a love for the body of Christ, the bride. A deep love for one another. Love is more than tolerating each other. Perhaps we think, sometimes some of us have kind of hard family get-togethers. Some of you have wonderful family get-togethers, but some of us, it can be hard, and it's just like you're sucking up. It's like, I must admit, I've got relatives. I feel they're just like pushing my buttons, but maybe I'm allowing them to push my buttons. But love is more than just tolerating. It's overlooking faults quickly. It's not dwelling on them. It's doing good. And so we must continue in that love for the brethren. And the second point, remember to extend hospitality. We did have a series here of five sermons. If you can't find the five on a sermon audio, I can give you the printed manuscripts. But it means simply a love towards strangers as opposed to the love to the brethren. Now, there's two types of strangers, obviously. There are strangers that are believers, yet you just haven't met them. And there are strangers who are people you haven't met, but are not believers. But it says, some have in the past entertained angels. And so when you read this, and if you read your Bible, you immediately think back to Genesis chapter 18 and 19. You might think of the situation with Samson. But in Genesis 18 and 19, God appeared to first Abraham in chapter 18 with He appeared as a man, and there appeared like two other men with him. And immediately there's a conversation that is started after, Abraham, gets the menu together, and then he's speaking with the Lord, and he knows it is the Lord. But these two other men go off towards Sodom, and God tells Abraham what his plans are for Sodom. And then Lot is sitting at the gate of Sodom, and he sees these two strangers. He invites them to stay with him, but they're saying, no, we're going to stay in the streets all night. No. I can't do. No. That's not safe. And he pleads with him to be in his house, to accept his hospitality. And Lot is so protective of these two that he foolishly, to an extreme, he volunteers to put his daughters in grave danger to protect these two strangers who turn out to be angels. And then, indeed, angels who brought forth judgment upon Sodom and rescue Lot and those who went with him. So the point here is not to expect angels. You know, there's a fascination with angels, and we really as Christians should not be fascinated with angels. They're ministering spirits. They minister to us in, I think, ways that we really don't understand. But we worship the Lord, not angels. I think there's only, you know, three names of angels. One's a fallen angel that's given to us in Scripture, but we must be focused on the Lord. But the focus is we need to provide our home as a place of refuge. Definitely of a spiritual refuge. And of course, loving somebody, you naturally would try to refresh them, right? Somebody travel a long time and you don't offer them any, they come to your home and you don't offer them anything to drink or eat after hours. It's not very gracious. But I'm just saying, hospitality is not about the feeding of people. It can include that, but it's something far, far better. But you know, sadly in our day, we've been very hardened by strangers because we've heard for decades awful, awful, awful stories of strangers doing terrible evil towards other people. And occasionally we hear about a good Samaritan doing something and they suffer terribly at the hands of someone they're trying to help. Now, even here in our congregation, we have experienced this testing. You know, we have our fellowship meal each week, and we love to have people join us. But we have had people who come in expressing that they are very needy, and it turns out they were very greedy. And we have had people who have stolen from us here on the church property. And I do believe it was indeed the evil one who sent them. It was the evil one who was seeking to disrupt our charity, our hospitality. And in God's sovereignty, he was providing this as a test. And I praise the Lord that we did not close down our fellowship lunch. I'm thankful that we are not full of a hardened heart towards strangers. But it was indeed a testing. You know, will this congregation, if they suffer in this way, will they become cold and now indifferent to strangers? And so I praise the Lord for your faith and what you have endured for Christ, what you have suffered for Christ. And so we praise the Lord. But we're simply following the example of Christ as he teaches us in his word. And so, why are all this emphasis of warnings and just really put it forth? You know, love the brother. No, love the strangers. Well, remember, chapter 12 is talking about judgment. And so, a lot of times when the Lord, you know, talks about judgment, he's going to emphasize to the believers, be careful about apostasy. Do not go on the road to apostasy. See, only those in the church can go apostate. The true heathen, the true pagans, you know, those who are far outside of the church, who never regarded Christ or the Lord, never confessed repentance or belief, they can't go apostate. Because they were never in a good place. They were never confessing Christ. But only within the church can someone go into apostasy. And so we are to dwell in love. We are to continue in love. And of course, it starts with a love for God. And if you love God, you love his word. If you love his word, you don't say that. You read it. And you read it. And it grieves you when you haven't read the word. I let the day pass. I didn't read the word yesterday. That should grieve you. If it doesn't grieve you, your heart's getting cool. And so take warning. And of course, we are to love the brethren. And we love being called to holiness. And it requires humility, a spirit to read the word and to love the brethren. And so we are to love the strangers. We daily pray for the Lord's protection. And we pray for the Lord's protection to bless us to do God's will. You know, as you know, the apostles went forth, Paul sent men after men after men to different churches. And it was always dangerous. When we send forth missionaries, it is dangerous. We live in a dangerous world. We live in a sinful world, a violent world, a wicked world. There's danger when you plug in the toaster, right? Even the vacuum cleaner here at church starts sparking. There's danger everywhere. But we must have a holy boldness, a confidence in God to do that which is His will. The Lord does not want you to live in fear or to think in fear, and especially not to follow Him because of fear. Christ taught by the splendid example. He sent them out by twos and threes. And there's a lot of practical reasons for that. When you're struggling to think of a verse and you're witnessing to somebody, you know, your brother or sister is going to have that verse. And they're probably going to have another better verse as well. But there's more safety in numbers. And so the Lord does provide measures of protection. But nothing is guaranteed. Our life, the number of our years is not guaranteed, but we go forth out of love for the Lord. We risk things, even hospitality, out of love for God. And we want to extend that love. And so, yes, we meet strangers that are turned out to be believers. We meet strangers who need to know about Christ. And it's a privilege to share and to fellowship. But this is all done out of love. But it flows from the love of God first. So we will cherish the stranger when our confession is real. And then the third point, remembering imprisoned saints. Our verse 3 says, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. It's interesting that Paul wrote many of his epistles while in prison. But you only get that as like a little hint at the end of some of his letters. And he never prays, you know, never asks, you know, have a prayer vigil that I will definitely be set free. I mean, he would rather be free, that's clear. I mean, that's common sense. But, you know, it's amazing in some of his epistles, he says, those of Caesar's household, the emperor's household, send you greetings. In his imprisonment, he's even seen people that are close to Caesar coming to faith. And so Paul will use every situation he's in, even when he's chained to other men or under house arrest, to share and to spread the gospel, for his love for God and his love for his fellow man as well. But it says, as if chained with them who are mistreated, since you yourself are in the body also. And that's why I think really the emphasis here is remembering the imprisoned saints. Now, it's good to remember those who are not believers in prison, as we have had opportunity to do here. And as we seek to have even more opportunity, we want Christ to be known by all. We want lives to be transformed. But especially those who are brothers and sisters in the faith. Paul was in prison. Peter, John, all 12 of the apostles at one time were in prison for preaching the gospel, for declaring Christ as the Savior, as the Messiah that Israel waited for. And throughout history, there's account after account after account. And And I'm sure you're getting to this with the covenanter history of the RP, Church History of Scotland, of many people who came to truthful understanding of how to worship God, or you know, to make a covenant with the Lord, and to put the Lord first even before the king or the sovereign of Scotland or England. And yet they suffered, and many were imprisoned, some were sold in slavery, many more were tortured, and indeed some put to death because they wanted to be faithful to Christ and did not want to compromise. So consider yourself as chained with them. So that involves your mind. I have often thought, what would I do if I was put on trial for the faith? Could I roll off scripture after scripture if I didn't have my Bible in my hand? Would I be able to refute every error that is put forth or every false accusation? Would I glorify God and declare the gospel? Or would I compromise? What if my family were threatened? Would I compromise for their bodily sake? Now, I really don't know unless I'm in that situation, but I pray that I would be faithful to the Lord. And what would it be like to be in prison year after year, beaten day after day? I don't know. But I try to think of that. We must remember those who are mistreated. You know, Romans 12, it emphasizes, you know, the body of Christ and the many different gifts, but it also emphasizes the love within the body. In verse 14, it says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse." Of course, it's talking about those persecuting believers. "Rejoice with those who rejoice." That was with your brothers and sisters. "And weep with those who weep." Again, with your brothers and sisters. "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." And so this is a practical outliving of love within the body of Christ. And so this is why we take efforts. And it's, I think, a lot of times important to pray by name for those we know who are suffering. And many times we do not know their names. We pray for a mother in a Sudanese prison who converted to Christ and will not confess Allah any longer. We pray for young girls in Nigeria who have been kidnapped and some forced into ungodly marriages. We pray for their liberty and their safety because they are our brothers and sisters. We remember Andrew Brunson. He's from Black Mountain, North Carolina. He's a fellow citizen of our state, but more importantly, he's a fellow believer. He went out as part of the ARP church mission, and I think he's part of another denomination now, but he's a brother in Christ, served 20 years plus in Turkey, and he's a political pawn. And he's been in terrible condition. And we continue to pray for his full release. We remember our brothers Lawrence, Rodney, Ernest, or John. We pray for those who are not perhaps in Christ. Ones we don't know. We haven't heard from them in a long time. Was not the Lord Jesus himself in prison? Was not the Lord himself mistreated, cursed, slapped, whipped? Was not a crown of thorns put on his head in a mocking fashion? Jesus was unjustly arrested and unjustly tried and unjustly condemned. Are we not to remember his suffering? And if so, definitely our brothers and sisters in the faith as well. So let us not forget them. Let's continue to pray for them. And if we can do good, even to their loved ones, let us do it and pursue that. And then fourth, keep loving your spouse. This is the last verse we're going to deal with. They're very important. Verse 4 says, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge." Now, this is very important that we understand that, especially the last part. In any age of the world, this fallen world, sexual sin is a destroyer. But we see this destroyer gaining strength throughout the world. And in our post-Christian society, here is a plague that keeps feeding on broken lives everywhere. Faithfulness in marriage is a blessing to all. And so God is emphasizing, maintain that blessed state, that fidelity in marriage, and indeed for the believer as well as the unbeliever. Society as a whole has an interest in each and every marriage, because each and every marriage does affect the greater society. I know that seems radical. Well, my life is my own. No, your life affects all of our lives. And so the Lord is emphasizing marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. There's blessing. And blessing to be married, but that bed must be undefiled. And so unfaithfulness is the rottenness that comes about. One man unfaithful to his wife will indeed bring other people into his unfaithfulness. And of course, it works with the wife as well. Sexual sin multiplies in frequency and in victims. Sexual sin is the great idol in our land. I don't even have to say that. You know that. But more and more is starting at a younger age and affects all corners of academia, media, and even the government that promotes ungodliness in the sexual area, whether singles or those who are married. And so what is the problem here? Well, it's lust. Lusts, whether manifest in forms of fornication or adultery, it is a serious sin. And although it seems everyone commits it in one degree or another, so many people say, so what? You can't condemn me, you have to condemn everybody. Well, God is the judge of the earth. And God makes it clear He will judge adulterers. In fact, He has said fornicators and adulterers will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so, there is no freedom there. But we must hear these words. They're very simple words. We must hear them. God will judge the fornicator and adulterer. Forgiveness of sin is not license to sin. Repentance from sin does not mean you repeat your sins. You must take your faith seriously. You must take your repentance seriously. You must take your marriage seriously. And so God, again, it's not saying about your emotions. You know, just have a general warm, fuzzy feeling towards the brethren. You know, think about strangers. Think about prisoners. Maybe write them a note. But He's saying love, a practical, meaningful, evident love for the brethren, for the stranger, for the prisoners, for your brothers and sisters, and yes, for your spouse. Of course, for your spouse. How can we think otherwise? And so let us keep our marriage beds undefiled. If we have sinned, make our repentance thorough and ongoing. All right? This is a Reformed view of repentance. It's not, well, in July 20th of 1989, I repented of this particular sin. Well, you should be repenting of that sin every day since that date. Repentance is ongoing, because you're going to be on guard against those places, people, and your thoughts. Things you see, things you hear, that lead you to temptation. You must continue to guard your heart. You must continually deny yourself and proclaim Christ. You must feed on His truth and stay away from error. So it's like, well, I didn't see this woman ever again. Well, but how many other women could you see? I say, we have to guard ourselves. And so we do not go in that path that is displeasing to the Lord. And so the Lord intends to bless husbands and wives. And husbands are to fulfill their proper headship and their leadership, directing the family and worshiping God and honoring Him in the home. And so, if children are in the home, they're under your care, dads. And if, you know, if we get a 30-year-old child still at home, whose home is it? Whose rules? Head of the household. And wives are to submit to their husbands as they submit to the Lord. But you know, the ultimate trust for the wife is not in her fallible husband, not in her frail husband, even if he's a godly man. He's going to be frail. Her confidence is in the God-man who is her eternal husband. For as the body of Christ is their bride, and the groom is Christ, so all of us, male or female, should recognize Christ as our husband. And see, our sexual defilement as a nation is a reflection of our collective unfaithfulness to the Lord. We have sought to redefine marriage, say, I can marry anyone or anything I want. And we have open marriages, which is drinking in sexual pollution by the gallon. In every conceivable way, every depth of depravity, we are exploring openly. And articles are being written. Books are being published. TV shows are being created to promote. Yes, it is promoted. Selfishness is rooted at all of this. And the world has lost sight of the greater marriage of the church to Christ. Why are we against gay marriage? Because it's contrary to the marriage of Christ, the male, to his bride, the church, the female. One man, one woman. And so every marriage has the honor and the privilege to reflect back to God the greater reality, the greater relationship, the greater love of Christ to his church. And so, sadly, we have words of treason to badmouth the collective church, to deride the significance of the work of the church, to speak evil of the members, the brothers and sisters, to put off the corporate worship of God is treason. That seems, well, that's a harsh word. Who was the last person arrested for treason in our country? Well, I'm talking about our relationship to the Lord. This is one of the descriptions of sin, iniquity, transgressions, and treason. Christians too often want a homeless Christ. We want a friend at the bus stop. What I mean is that, you know, you share, you know, what's going on, you share a burden, you know, in that 5 minutes waiting for the bus, and then you get on, and then they're just left there. You know, just give me a little boost. We look at Christ, so give me a little boost. We don't think that the King of Righteousness is governing my home, that the Savior is centered in even my workplace. We accept the devil's suggestion that we just need to be a Christian kind of outwardly, maybe the way we dress, but not in the public place. That's going to be embarrassing. We don't want to be a Christian biblically and publicly often. We want to be a private Christian, you know, a quiet Christian. I mean, but when people speak against the church, and I'm speaking of the church that declares the gospel, not a false church. If you read your Bible, then love those Christ loves. So our marriage ought to reflect that great marriage of Christ to his church, as I said. So let us value our actual marriages. Let us protect them. And let us not take for granted our spouses. And if we have a concern for our brother or sister, if we have concern for a neighboring church, if we have concern for our spouse, let us put it to prayer. A loving, sincere prayer. Let us care for that which God cares for. Because at the great last day is that great unit, it's that wedding day. We're all invited to that wedding if we have faith in Christ. Where that new Jerusalem is the bride that is united to Christ. And so let us also be mindful of God's judgment for sexual sin. There are temporal judgments in this world. There's eternal judgments. But there are, I want to emphasize the temporal judgments. Adultery breaks affections. No man or woman can sincerely love two people as a spouse. There's a growing disposition towards your spouse that's going to be cold and cold and colder unless there's repentance. Families are split apart because of divorce, because of sin. And if you don't think there's temporal judgments, explain something to me. STDs, sexual transmitted diseases, why are they prevalent everywhere? Why do they grow in number? Because sin is growing, and sometimes people can commit sexual sin and not contract a sexual disease, but the odds are against you. Might as well play the dice at Vegas. And so sexual sins are painful. They might be physically painful, but they break the hearts of children as well as spouses. It's an evil, evil, evil in our day, and Satan paints it as enjoyable. Nice, fun. No consequences. But brothers and sisters, we must continue in love. So let us focus on the good. Let's focus on the positive. And this is a practical love, as I said. It involves keeping the commandments of the Lord. It involves putting the Lord first and foremost in your sight each day. And that's why it's important to have our daily, personal, as well as family devotions. And so we must examine ourselves in light of God's word and what Christ has done. If we really focus on what Christ has done, we can rejoice even when we're unemployed. We can rejoice even when we have cancer. I just talked to a man yesterday who, his wife just came out of cancer surgery the day before. And this is her second round of dealing with cancer. And right as she got out of surgery, she had peace with God. And she had joy in the Lord. That's not natural at all. But that is speaking of her faith. So let us remember what Christ has done for us out of love, out of his eternal love, the love that cannot be broken. Let's remember his love, remember to love him and his commandments, and love those who are of Christ. But for those who are not in faith, I must give a warning. You must recognize your love for sinful things that I don't know what they are, but they have betrayed you. Your sin has betrayed you. Sin always betrays. That's why it's so deceitful. You are suffering due to your sins. You are not really happy due to your sins. You have brokenness in your life due to your sins. And what you need is the love of the Lord. And 1 John 5:10 says, "He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son." And so I say to you, if you are not in Christ, if you do not have the peace of God, then you are to plead to the Lord. Plead for the ability to love him and to mourn over your sin, to hate all iniquity, to rejoice in his commandments. You can pray this prayer. Even though you might not feel it, you can pray this prayer and you truly see your need. The Lord is most gracious. The Lord is the most loving. The Lord is most pitiful to forgive you of your sins. So do not forget to pray to the Lord. Let us pray to him now. Holy Father, we do seek for your blessing to be upon us. We pray that your word would not disappear of our heart quickly or our mind, but that we would feed upon these truths, that we rejoice in the love of God, that God is love, and that you have called us to brotherly love and to love the stranger, and Lord, to love our spouse and the prisoner. And Lord, we need your grace to do that, for we are incapable of doing the least of your good unless your grace works in us. And so, Lord, we pray, bless. And bless those who are cold. Make cold to you. Make cold to a spouse. Make cold to a brother or sister I do not know. But Lord, we entered those times, and they're grievous times. And so, Lord, may you do a work of grace. May you strengthen that which is weak. May you make straight that which is crooked. And for your glory, we do pray these things, and for our blessings. Amen.